to the Holy of Holies because of your work. Lord, we bow and we tremble before you as a holy God, and we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sins. God, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us, God, for all the ways that we've treated your name lightly. All the times we've been irreverent towards the things of your holy name. God, we invite you through the power of your Holy Spirit to make us like Jesus, to burn away the chaff, that you'd baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that you cleanse us, God, that you make us a people that are eager to sing your praises, a people that are eager to share the gospel. God, I pray that you put your gospel in our hearts and our minds and on our lips. God, that all those in this room would boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to your word, let it not be tainted by our thoughts and opinions, or my thoughts or opinions, but only give us your pure word and change us, God. Convict us, Lord, of the things that we've even buried in the back of our hearts and minds. Expose the darkness with your light, Jesus. Purify our hearts. Purify our motives. Why we do what we do. Oh, Lord, we invite your word to break us, to change us. Lord, we bow in reverence and say with all the angels and all the saints, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh Almighty. Thank you, God, that you're present to change us and you're present to heal us. You're present to wrap your arms around us. You're here to cast aside all the distractions and the things of this week. You're here to minister to our hearts as we minister to you. You've invited us into covenant relationship with you. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we continue in worship through the Word of God. Today I want to invite you to turn to Exodus 20 as children are dismissed to junior church. Exodus chapter 20. And I have to say, with this second commandment today as we go through it, the Lord had me processing a lot of things and thinking through a lot of things. And I pray that He will with you as well. But we're talking about the second commandment as the right kind of worship. And so as we talked about for several weeks now, or for a few weeks now, the Ten Commandments are about the moral code that God gives for His people to function in the way that He intended them when He created us. But because of sin, this moral code cannot be kept by humans apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. You see, a true believer, if you've named the name of Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord, you have the power to keep the Ten Commandments. Power rests within being born again and the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. Now, the first commandment was the foundation that establishes that we worship the right God. Worship the right God. But the second commandment elaborates on that, and I think that it hits us at a deeper level. It teaches us the right way to worship the Lord. How we worship God matters. How we worship God matters. You see, the children of Israel, we can look at them, and when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments, and they made the golden calf, and we can say, see, they're worshiping another God. But in their minds, That calf represented Yahweh, or the God. They were worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And a lot of well-meaning believers and Christians and churches throughout America and the world worship God perhaps in the wrong way. And so we're going to look at what God has established and what is the right way to worship Him so that it will not be leading us to worship something less than God. I think one of our biggest struggles throughout our Christian life is to reduce God down to a God that's comfortable to us, down to a God that we can fit in our moral boxes, that makes us feel good, and we paint a very different picture of God. And so I want to invite you to read with me verses 4 through 6, and it's very interesting that all the commandments have one verse devoted. This is a huge section. He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And as we unwrap this passage, we're first going to look at the wrong way to worship God. You see, the first verse in 4, the beginning of 4, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." As humans, we are bent on making something or representations of our imagination of what God is. The Lord cannot, He can absolutely not be worshipped through images or any representations that we might make or imagine. This means that pure worship is focused on who God reveals Himself to be in the Bible, the Word of Truth, rather than on earthly conception or image of what we might imagine to be like, God to be like or look like. You see, that word make is to do, to accomplish, to advance, or to appoint, to, and we go to great extents as humans to make gods, to form something that is comfortable for us to worship. And he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image," and that is a human-made representation of a divine being, as whether carved out of wood or stone, and today, plastic or marble, depends on if you're in Europe or not. Or this means that pure worship is focused on God who reveals Himself in the Bible. Now, I want to read this verse out of Deuteronomy, because God did not reveal Himself in form to the Israelites, because He didn't want them to start painting pictures and putting them in their churches and start bowing down to them. He spoke and they heard His audible voice. He spoke the word. So this is what He says in Deuteronomy. He says, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve Him, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Now, remember, the Israelites had just been delivered from Egypt, where they had a lot of gods. They worshiped the sun god, and they worshiped this god, and they worshiped that god. So why did they create the calf? They said, "Well, we're going to worship the true God, but we're going to worship Him in the way that the Egyptians worship their gods." God says, "No, not only are you supposed to worship the right God, but you're supposed to worship me in the way that I prescribe. I am spirit." That's why I didn't appear in form. So worship is focused on the truth of God's word. I want to read out of Romans. It says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged, what, the truth about God for a lie, and what happened inevitably? They served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So this is the track that you and I naturally go down, is that we might say, well, I'm worshiping God, but I'm worshiping through this. I've seen videos of places, you know, like even in the Holy Land of Israel, and we witnessed it when we'd go into those cathedrals, the sites where they thought Christ was buried, and where his, when people were going in and kissing the altar and bowing down to statues and things like that. God specifically forbids it. He says this is the wrong way to worship me. As a matter of fact, in John 4, when the woman of the well came to Jesus, and Jesus says, this is how my true worshipers are going to worship me. Because she was saying, well, Lord, do we worship you at this mountain, or is it in Jerusalem? Is it here? And Jesus says, it's not about whether it's here or there. He says, God is spirit. This is what he says. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the word of God. And so this means pure worship engages God as spirit rather than through the lens of what we make as humans. Now, when we think about this to a certain extent, we have crosses, we have symbols on the stained glass window, but we must be very careful. We can't worship God through those. That's what God says. We can't worship God through those things because that's not God. God is spirit. Sometimes those things are reminders. And, you know, we see in the extreme sense people kissing crosses and things like that. And you say, well, what's wrong with a cross? Well, it's where Jesus died. It reminds me of where he died. But he says, that's not how you worship me. You worship me through preaching the message of the cross. He says in the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have faith because I have this symbol. Or I have faith because I put a picture of what people think is Jesus in my home. Jesus invites us to skip all that and to behold his beauty and glory like we did this morning, in a way that a statue or a picture or any image that we can contrive of can never even grasp. That's the wrong way to worship God. The second wrong way that he points out in the second part is he says that not only carved Bible, but any likeness, and then he includes everything. See, the Lord cannot be represented in worship through any likeness of creation that we can make. So he covered it all. He said the heavens, the earth, the sea, and so this includes what we see in the heavens, planets, stars, angelic beings, what we see on the earth, land animals, other humans. And guess what? Every picture that an artist has drawn of Jesus is drawn through the lens of looking at humans. It's not Jesus. This includes what we see in the water as well. When he uses that word likeness, it's something that is portioned or shaped out. It's a likeness. It's from the unused root meaning to portion out, or in other words, species. So he says all species, everything, every person, every animal. Now, with that said, there is some confusion on how to understand this text of Scripture. Because when we read on, he goes on in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now, some have interpreted this to mean that we cannot have art or watch passion plays or watch movies such as The Chosen. And to do so would be a sin. although we have to be aware that we're tempted to worship and even begin to think the actor in The Chosen is Jesus, and I've watched some interviews with Jonathan Rumi, who plays the role of Jesus. People see him and they, oh, Jesus, Jesus. You know, he said how many times people have come up to him and thought that he was Jesus. Those things that we do, those passion plays, those things that we serve as examples, is it right or is it wrong? I want to bring some food for thought on that. And if these verses are misinterpreted in this way of having no images at all, that's why there's some sects of the homage that basically say you cannot take a picture, because they would believe that would be violating this commandment. You can't take a picture of me. So if you pull your camera out, and they'll run and hide, and because they take that to this level of misinterpreting it and not coming to verse 5. Because in verse 5 he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So if we carry out that logic that Amish have, and perhaps other people, that means that we can't have pictures of mountains or flowers or anything else like that in our home. That would be considered idolatry. And this is clearly not the case as laid out in Scripture. I want to read, for example, in Exodus 25 to 28, God commanded his people to make the tabernacle and some items decorated with images of flowers and pomegranates. So is God telling them to worship him through those images? No, they were symbolism. And then even in Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 through 5, I want to read that. If you want to turn there, you can, or if you want to look it up later. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, to the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and the ability and intelligence and the knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to get work to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. You see, that passage was in the context of building the house of God. So, the context of Exodus 20 is not to make any image or likeness to worship as representing God or in place of God. That's the key to remember. However, I want to caution you, because as Christians, we're right away, well, you know, God looks at the heart and this sort of thing. I'm not worshiping it. But even when we have depictions or pictures of Jesus, and I had to do a lot of thinking about this morning, what does my mind immediately go to when I see a picture of Jesus? Well, that's the Jesus I worship. That's what my mind goes to, and I'm sure yours does too. So because of our sin, it is best to generally avoid having pictures, statues, or figurines of Jesus or God, as it immediately puts in our mind the concept of this is who I worship. So when we're watching plays or movies depicting Jesus, we have to always be on guard not to replace worshiping God in spirit and in truth with these depictions, because they're not the same. So as mature believers, as mature Christians, we need to know the difference. The difference of what is a depiction versus worshiping God in spirit and truth. So if I were to come in here one morning and display a picture of Jesus up here, it's like, this is to enhance our worship today, you ought to all run up here all at once and tear it down and throw it away. Because of our flesh, because we're where we're at as humans. So that's the wrong way. That's why God goes into great deal of emphasizing, this is not just about worshiping the wrong God. This is about worshiping the right God the wrong way. This is about tainting the holiness of God. Much like Eli, who was a high priest, and his sons, who mixed pagan worship or mixed things in the worship of God, and God immediately struck them down and dead. This is the importance of this. So the wrong way of worshiping God. And then last of all, and tying all that together, the Lord cannot be worshiped when we bow down and serve gods of our own making. Well, I'm not safe unless I have the cross on my mirror in the car, or the Virgin Mary, or Saint this or Saint that. I'm going to have bad luck now. Things are not going to go good for me. It seems like here we're going to have worse things happen as we resign if we worship God in the wrong way. So the Lord cannot be worshipped when we bow down and serve. So that means two things: that we cannot reverence or worship anyone or anything other than the Lord who reveals himself in the Bible. We can't reverence these things in the way of worship. Even this table, the symbols on these windows, we cannot settle for less for God Almighty. Amen. And then the next part of that is he says to not worship, but not to bow down, but he says not to serve. And so in other words, we must not obligate ourselves to or work for anyone or anything other than the Lord who reveals himself in the Bible. You say, okay, well, I'm going to quit my job and I'm not going to work. No, that's not what it means. It means that you are not obligated to worship your boss or your company because you're really, as a believer, working for God. It's getting our perspective in the right place. That word serve means to till the ground, to be a bond servant, to labor for, to be a worshiper, literally. So what he's saying there is that you cannot serve these gods. You know, it's very subtle how people in American culture don't open an umbrella inside the church or the building or the house because bad luck's going to come. The cat crossed the street. So we obligate ourselves to all these things, all these superstitions. Oh, knock on wood. Right? It's simply, that's what it is, knocking on wood. Somebody's at the door. Nothing more, nothing less is going to happen. Because God is the only one that's worthy of our worship. The only one that's worthy of serving and being a bondservant to. And then we come to the reason why God must be worshipped in this right way. He doesn't just say do this, but he gives us the reason in verse 5. In the end of it, he says, "For I, the Lord, your God," very personal again, "am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands." So the reason why God must be worshipped this way is that he is a jealous God. And it's not in the way that we often think, in the form of envy. It is with the word, when we break down that word, it means to be zealous. There was a commentator that put it this way: godly jealousy is not the insecure, insane, and possessive human jealousy that we often interpret this word to mean. Rather, it is an intensely caring devotion to the objects of his love, like a mother's jealous protection of her children, a father's jealous guarding of his home. That's the difference. God is madly and zealously passionate for his children. That's what this is about. God is madly passionate about us being in a covenant relationship with him. He's zealous for pure worship, and that's his rightful possession. when we become zealous in healthy ways, like such as protecting our children or things like that, like a mother would with her children, that's her rightful possession as a mother. It's the same thing for the Lord God. He says, I'm taking you out of being slaves to Pharaoh, and you will be my people. My people alone, that's what God says. And this means that the Lord is the avenger and judge of any impure, twisted worship. When he looks at visiting the iniquity, that word iniquity is twisting something in its literal word in the Hebrew. It's twisting something. So how we twist worship is by worshiping God through things that we can come up with our mind, through statues, through pieces of plastic, through pictures, through things like that. And it also means that false, twisted worship is really hatred for the Lord and viewing him as your enemy. Now, this is hard truth for all of us to hear and for even the whole world to hear, because the reality of it is all these people that are kissing statues or worshiping God through images and things like that, and even in all the ways that we do it, we think that we're devoted to God, but what does God say here? He says, the actions of those who hate me. That word in Hebrew, hate, means to literally be an enemy, to consider God as our enemy or our foe. This is tough stuff. I hope you wore your steel-toe boots. My toes are already smashed. This means that false, twisted worship is really hatred for the Lord. He says, I'm going to visit to the third and fourth generation. Now, what does that mean? God punishing children for the sins of their father. An example of that would be 2 Kings 10, verses 1 through 7, where all 70 of Ahab's sons were killed because he committed idolatry. Now, this does not deny individual responsibility, but is emphasizing God holding the family unit accountable. In fact, just to clarify that, Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. You see, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So God is always just and fair. So what is he saying here? This is literally the case of community and family, because more often than not, if the father hates God with idolatry, then the following generations are most likely going to hate God too. Now, the good news that we have is the next line. The love of God, and notice how he contrasts that. He says third and fourth generation, but then he says thousands in the next line, showing love to those that worship me in the right way, basically, is what he's saying. Kids, whether we like it or not, our families, in Christianity, and I think here's where we need to really think and allow the Holy Spirit to come and convict us in our hearts, is that the ways we worship God and traditions that we have sometimes may be idolatry, but our kids will continue those on from generation to generation, and we have to be aware of that. And here's the promise of when we worship God in the right way. The Lord shows steadfast love to those who worship him in the right way. And what is a steadfast love? It is the kindness of God that lasts forever. It is the beauty and the favor of the Lord. And notice what he points out there. He uses the word hate, being an enemy, and then in contrast that, but showing steadfast love to thousands, many thousands of generations, of those who love me and keep my commandments. So this means the Lord, in that word, chesed love or faithful love stoops down in kindness forever to those who worship him in the right way. And then we have the picture of the birth of Jesus Christ, who stooped down from heaven to show his extravagant love to his children. But this also means that those who reserve their affections for friendship with the Lord, which is the literal meaning of that word love, where it says those that love the Lord, those who love me, when God speaks that out. He's saying, for those that reserve their affections for friendship with the Lord that I have so willingly offered. And so we have to remember and go back to, God says, I'm bringing you out of Egypt. You're going to be my people. I'm inviting you in relationship with me. And we love him because he first loved us. And we love him in the way that is filled with affection. And where does our affections lie? And then he uses that last phrase there, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that word keep means to hedge or guard or protect, be circumspect about. So the challenge for us as believers today, we just sang, Behold our God. Are you willing to zealously guard and protect that? Because that is what our life is all about. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Because he has loved us with an everlasting love that we can't compare anything or anyone to. And so here's some thoughts as we conclude today. Our focus in worship should always be on the word rather than visuals. And here's the thing. I like visuals. This is a visual generation, and we have dumbed ourselves down by social media so that we have a hard time even listening to the word. And I want to say and bring up that that's one of Satan's great tricks in our society today, is because he knows that it is the power of the word of God that changes people's life. And if he can replace it with visuals and trinkets and fog machines, and it's like the church. I read an article about several years ago, their fog machine broke down, and people are like, I just don't feel the presence of God anymore in our church since our fog machine broke down. Or, you know, I just can't worship God unless our lights are turned down dim, or, you know, things like that. Our focus has to be on the Word of God. God cannot be confined to our imaginations, what we come up with. God is not limited by what we can think. And that's why Paul prays, I pray that they would grasp how high, how wide, how deep God's love is for those that believe. Because we can't do it on our own. Because he's bigger than our boxes. He cannot be manipulated or reduced to our own personal comfort levels or purposes. All of us in this room have done that at some point. See, I just want a God that's a little more comfortable here. So I'm going to create him to be this. And now certainly he's not going to be angry at that. After all, God looks at my heart. I have a good heart. The only reason you don't have a good heart, but God has given you his heart. He says, I've taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, and I will move you to obey my commands. You see, this zealous, jealous God is what's moving us to worship him. So God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, rather than the way that we want him to be. And you know, I can't tell you the way you want God to be today, but you can go home and say, God, what ways have I tried to reduce you? You can go home today and pray and say, God, is there any ways or areas in my life that I just have watered you down? And last of all, God has to be worshipped for all of his attributes revealed in the Bible, including his wrath. Visiting the sins, the iniquities, the twisted forms of worship to the third and fourth generation. He must be worshipped because he's loving. He must be worshipped because he's a God of wrath. He must be worshipped because he's just. He must be worshipped because he's holy and totally pure and totally separate from all of us. I want to read these quotes, and I want to ask our worship team to come. is how can we worship God the right way? Pastor Philip Graham said, puts it this way. What can save us from our own private idolatries? The answer is very simple. Rather than remaking God into our image, we need to be remade into His image. I want to read that again. Rather than remaking God into our image, we need to be remade into His image. God does this by bringing us into a personal, saving relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. John Calvin puts it this way, God cannot be represented by a picture or sculpture since He has intended His likeness to appear in us. Colossians 3 says that. He says, do not lie to one another. That you put off your old self with its practice and put on the new self, which is what? Being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. And of course, we know Genesis. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. So we're created to worship Him. So let's stand together as we come before the Lord. You see, the wrong way to worship God is through images or representations that we imagine, through any likeness of creation we make. When we bow down and serve gods of our own making. And the reason is that God is zealously passionate for you. And the promise that we have is that God shows steadfast love to those that worship Him. There's no greater thing than being in connection and relationship with our Savior. Father, I thank You for Your word today. And as we sing this song, I ask Your Holy Spirit would move transformations in each of our hearts. God, forgive us for the ways we've watered You down and put You in a box and made You the God of comfort, or an American God, so to speak. God, we now turn to the Scripture. That You revealed Yourself as the great I Am, the Lord who exists because He exists. And we come humbly to Your grace. We come humbly knowing and thanking You for Your extravagant love and Your passion for Your children. And we give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.